We're studying this morning another message, or part of a message that Jesus taught concerning children of the highest. This morning we're looking at a parable that Jesus spoke that has to do with the blind leading the blind. It's recorded in Luke the 6th chapter, verses 39 through 45. Luke chapter 6. Verses 39 through 45. Children of the highest, and the blind leading the blind. The Pharisees were the principal enemies of Jesus Christ. That is, they were a strong religious group who were in political and religious power in Israel at the time that Jesus lived, and they were the ones who were the most vocal and vociferous in opposing him and his presentation to them as the King and as the Savior. They considered themselves to be the protectors of the nation in all things religious and in all things moral. They encouraged an external righteousness. That is, they considered themselves to be those who led by example. Not necessarily in any way except in the way you dressed, the way that you gave your alms, the way that you prayed, and the way that you fasted. They believed that they could demonstrate their relationship to God by calling attention to themselves as they exercised these religious circumstances or religious principles. But Jesus considered them the worst influence that Israel was exposed to. The scribes and the Pharisees were constantly denounced by Jesus as being an influence for evil. In Matthew chapter 15, we have some remarks that Jesus made concerning them that are stinging in their content. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 10. Jesus had spoken of vain worship, and he calls the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man." And that was the principal teaching of the Pharisees, that you were defiled by what you do. "But that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind shall lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." And we'll be reading in a moment this same statement that Jesus made concerning the Pharisees. Jesus condemned this belief and taught his disciples the true way. In verses 20 through 23, it seems that Jesus has articulated a circumstance that seems backward to us. He said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." We would like for that to read the other way around. We would like for Jesus to pronounce a blessing upon the prosperous. But he didn't. He pronounced a blessing upon the poor. Jesus said, "Blessed are ye that hunger now." We would like for Jesus to pronounce a blessing upon us because we're filled and because we're rich, but he didn't. "For ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Many times Christianity is presented as being the cure for all evils in the sense of loneliness and hunger and pain and suffering, and he is, but not now in this life, but in the life to come. Being born again is not an inoculation against poverty. It is not an inoculation against loneliness. It is not an inoculation against hunger. It is not an inoculation against weeping. It is simply giving to us the ability and the power to come to him who is the great comforter. Jesus continued, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you." We would like for all men to love us, to respect us, to care for us as a religious group. But our forefathers have died by the millions because the world hated them, just as the world hated Jesus Christ. And our Lord said that the servant is not above his master. We should not expect for the world to look upon us with any different attitude than the world looked upon Jesus Christ. Then Jesus pronounced some woes upon circumstances that we would almost like to be in. Jesus said, "Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. And woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And then Jesus said a very strange thing that's difficult for us to comprehend, and that is, "Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." Again, he said, "Do good to them which do good to you, and to do good to them which oppose you." And what we're going to see this morning as we continue this study is the fact that doing good is a part of our character. It is not simply an external act that we do in order to please God or to be religious. Jesus said that the disciples were to be merciful. Why? Because he is merciful. Our behavior is to be so extraordinary that we demonstrate the character of God in our actions. He tells us to love our enemies and do good and hope for nothing again in all of our relationships with those with whom we are brothers and sisters. And the reason is, God is kind unto the unthankful, and he is kind to the evil, and we ought to be kind to the unthankful and kind to the evil. He uses this phrase, "judge not." What does it mean? It means that we should not use a flimsy, changing standard of judgment. You are to judge people, but judge them by the unchanging standard of God's word, not your emotions. If you judge people by your emotions, they have a right to judge you by their emotions. And that's a poor standard of judgment. He said, "Do not condemn." That is, do not place condemnation upon the heads of people because we do not understand their hearts. Now, our relationships that are described here are person to person. We're not talking about God. We're talking about treating other people as Jesus said, as we would have them treat us. He talks about forgiving, and you shall be forgiven. That's not the fact that if you forgive, then God will forgive you. We're talking about setting into motion practices among our own acquaintances that are reciprocal. If I learn to forgive you when you wrong me, then you learn to forgive me when I wrong you. In other words, but if you don't practice forgiveness, it's not apt to be extended to you. And that's a whole nother sermon, which I don't have time to preach this morning, but I would point out that forgiveness is always predicated on something other than words. That God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. He didn't just up and forgive us. There was a basis for it. And the basis of God's forgiveness toward us is that Christ's blood was shed. When a drunkard asks his family to forgive him, the basis of their forgiveness is to be that he quits drinking. When a liar asks for forgiveness, the basis of forgiveness is that he will quit lying. Whenever a thief asks forgiveness, the basis of his asking for you to forgive him is that he never steals from you again. Now here's the parable that Jesus spoke to illustrate the religious condition of the Pharisees. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thy eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. But every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Here's something you need to remember. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So remember, we're talking about what you say. We're talking about teachers. We're talking about pupils. We're talking about people who teach and people who learn. We're talking about the evil coming out of your mouth. We're talking about the good coming out of your mouth. The question that Jesus asked was this: can the blind lead the blind? I know the answer to that. And I don't have to consult a Greek. Can the blind lead the blind? The answer is no, they can't. Why? Because when a blind person leads another blind person, they cannot find their way. And Jesus said, shall they not both fall into the ditch? Jesus is implying that the Pharisees are blind teachers. And the student and the teacher have this particular ratio of responsibility and reaction. That is, the meaning of what Jesus said in verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Really what he's saying is that pupils are no better than their teachers. The pupils of the Pharisees will be no better than their teachers. A well-taught pupil will reach the level of his teacher. That's expected. And sometimes we who teach would be happy, though surprised, if our pupils would learn more and go beyond what we are competent of teaching them. But that is expected, that pupils will rise to the level of their instructor. And Jesus is saying that if a blind teacher, that is a teacher who is blind to the truths of the Word of God, teaches you, you will rise to the level of your blind instructor, and therefore you too will continue to be blind. He speaks then of the major and minor problems that exist with those who are blind. This blindness is because they have a beam in their eye. Why are the Pharisees blind? They are blind because there is a beam in their eye. Jesus said, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye?" A beam is a rafter. It's a part of a building under construction. The word really means that which received or is received. And they cut notches on either end and dropped it into these notches, this long piece of wood we would call a rafter, a beam, a support. So we're not talking about a splinter. We're talking about a cross tie. We're talking about something massive. The figure of speech is just overwhelming. And I can tell you, if you had a beam in your eye, you would be blind. The mote just means something dry. And therefore it is the small particle that is blown about by the wind. It can be chaff or wood or dust. It's just something picked up out of the off the ground and blown around, and you might get it in your eye and it's uncomfortable and you have to stop for a while and get it out, but it's not going to blind you. The word perceive means to see or discern distinctly, to perceive clearly, to have a mind that grasps things accurately. And Jesus asked them an embarrassing question. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, "Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye"? How can the Pharisees say to the people that Jesus has around him, that is his disciples, how can they say to him, "We need to help you people"? Can you imagine an ophthalmologist with a huge piece of lumber in his eye asking the patient to lean back so he can get a speck of dust out of his eye? It presents a ludicrous, humorous kind of absurdity. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You with your tainted, perverted conception of the Mosaic law and the Mosaic system, how can you look at me and how can you look at my disciples with the idea of teaching them something when the error is so out of balance? You are a beam, and whatever problems my disciples have, it's just the common occurrence that comes from having lived in this world." How canst thou say to thy brother? How dare you? What audacity you have to say to your brother, "Let me help you," when your condition is so obviously greater as far as the blindness is concerned. A beam is in the teacher's eye, the Pharisees. A mote is in the pupil's eye. Generally, they looked upon people who disagreed with them as, quote, sinners. That's what the word usually means when Jesus was accused of eating with sinners. It was someone who disagreed with the Pharisees. Now, the parable, further interpreted, would be this. The beam in the eye of the Pharisees was their unbelief that one's righteousness was seen in religious acts. That is, their blinding religious beam was that firm belief that you demonstrated your relationship to God by the way you dressed, long, white, decorated robes with all kinds of emblems that indicated this, that, or the other. by wiring outwardly the Ten Commandments that would be before their very eyes all the time. By when they fasted to call attention to themselves, by the awful, awful look they had on their face, the pained expression, even using white powder to make themselves look more gaunt, disheveling their hair so they would look as though they haven't eaten in weeks and weeks. They were hypocrites. They prayed publicly by first of all calling attention to themselves by standing and praying out loud. Jesus condemned it roundly as an act of hypocrisy and futility. And in their almsgiving, they called people around them, rang bells, and then gave to that poor person. And Jesus also condemned this as an act of hypocrisy. They also believed that Jesus was an imposter. The mote was the wind-blown irritants that are endemic to life on this earth. It is spoken to represent the sinners who disagreed with the Pharisees. They saw Jesus more clearly than did their antagonists. And then Jesus uses a lesson from nature to describe the source of true goodness. For every tree is known by his own fruit. He says, of thorns do men gather figs. That is, we don't expect to gather figs from a thorn tree because we understand in nature that trees and shrubs and plants, they always produce after their own kind unless they've been messed with by some agronomist somewhere. Nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. We would say of a blackberry bush. People don't get grapes. I know that, don't you? Bushes that are blueberries produce blueberries. Bushes that are blackberries, vines, they produce blackberries. And in a vineyard, you'll find grape vines that produce grapes. The application that Jesus made of this very simplistic illustration is that there is a source. There is a source in every human. Jesus calls it a treasure. There is a treasure trove in every human. There is a treasure of good in good people. There is a treasure of evil in evil people. And when you see a person doing good, it is an indication that there is a treasure of goodness within that person. And when you see a person doing evil, it is a legitimate indication that they can be judged as having an evil treasure within themselves. When we witness by television some of the atrocities that are committed and have been committed in wars that are within my memory, when we see how some people treated their prisoners, when we see how some people reacted to the hunger of the people involved in war who were refugees, this whole thing, we see the way they treated these people, we conclude they were evil people. And this is not a political speech, it's just an observation, but when our president refers to certain people leaders in the Arab world, the Middle East, the leaders of Mohammedanism as being evil people, the man is dead right. And the reason I know they're evil people is because of the evil deeds they do. It is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And that's what Jesus is saying about these Pharisees. They are evil. They are wrong. And you know they are evil and you know they're wrong by what they are saying. But I thought Jesus had just said, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Be merciful, forgive. Yes, Jesus said all those things, but we can take the Word of God and define good and define evil. And it is our obligation to take the Word of God and judge evil and good. And the only way I know to judge as to the evil or goodness of a person is to judge what they say by the Word of God. And I suppose, well, this is a good statement. What fills a man's heart will rise to his lips. Whatever fills a man's heart, whatever he has in this treasure of character, it will rise to his lips and he will say, he will make sentences, he will string words together that are a good indication of what treasure there is within his body. And that brings up this very important question, and that is, can the heart be corrected? Can this treasure be corrected? Can it be changed? Can an evil heart be changed to a good heart? Is there hope for those whose character is so warped and twisted by sin and by rebellion against God? Can this evil treasure be emptied by repentance, and can it be filled with the love of God? And the hopeful and wonderful answer is yes, it can. The heart can be changed. This treasure trove can be reversed. That which is evil can be taken out, and that which is good can be replaced. How do you do that? By repenting of the evil in your heart, by emptying it at the cross where Jesus Christ's blood may cleanse it. You can be a changed person by receiving Christ and having your heart, your soul, be born again. It can happen. Jesus said in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. And the indication is that the tree can be changed. And when you change the tree, then the fruit becomes different. An evil person who bears evil fruit, whose mouth is filled with evil. A Pharisee whose mouth teaches that which is contrary to the Word of God. A Pharisee with a beam in his eye. Can all of that change by believing that Jesus Christ is Messiah? And instead of trusting his religiosity, he can trust Jesus and in so doing be changed. Are you good? Are you evil? It is Mother's Day. My father and mother both deceased. Both of them were wonderful Christian people. Sometimes we say unthinkingly, well, I lost my mother and name a date or time or year. I lost my father and name a date or time or year. I can tell you I've lost neither of my parents. They're not lost. I know where they are. We're just absent for a while. But I know my father used to talk about the power of a good woman, the power of an evil woman. He used to tell us, just about every man there is, regardless of how he's been raised or anything else, will be almost impossible for him to withstand the seduction of an evil woman. But he said there's absolutely no boundaries to the good that a good mother can bring to a family. No boundaries. It's limitless what a good woman can do for her husband, for her children, for her church, for where she works, for who she is, for what she does. There's just a boundless capacity for character and the teaching of character within the female of our species.